And he was pretty big. But then one day he had a dream. And I don't know about you guys, if you ever had nightmares or whatever. I haven't had them since I stopped watching scary movies in high school. I thought, this is stupid. You know, so I stopped doing that. And guess what? I sleep better. It's amazing. You know what I mean? It was like, wow. You know, don't fill your mind with that stuff. And then guess what? You don't have problems sleeping. And so, but now this is a dream that comes to Nebuchadnezzar. And it's one of those that wakes him up, cold sweat. He's just scared to death. And it's about a tree. And it starts off with about this big, huge tree. And all the people have shade in it, all the animals, the water, the dew, everything. The shade. This tree is just the main shelter house of the world at the time. And then he changes his tune, and the tree becomes him. And he says, and the tree is then cut off, and the roots are bronze and silvered, and they become, you know, stale. They don't have anything growing and whatever, and it's cut off, and for 7 years it's like that. And so he tries to figure out, Daniel comes to him and lets him know what's going on. And so basically, and you understand, Daniel has been serving under King Nebuchadnezzar for a long time. Daniel, even though he doesn't agree with everything he says, Daniel cares about him. And Daniel doesn't really want to tell him what the dream means. And the king says, no, I know it's not about you. Go ahead. I know it's not good. Tell me what the dream means. And he says, well, this was going to happen. Because of your pride, God's going to make you be like one of the animals. He's going to cut you down. You're going to be like one of the animals. You're going to wander around. You're going to eat grass like a cow. Your hair is going to become like the feathers of a bird. You're going to be covered with hair, you know, and you're just going to be living out there. Your nails are going to become like talons of a bird. And you're going to live for 7 years. You're going to completely lose your mind. You're going to live for 7 years out in the wilderness as a man cow thing, something. You're just a wild animal out there until you recognize that God is God and you're not. And he's, you know, like this. And what's interesting is God always gives you time. God gave him time. A year later, guess what happens? It comes true. And Nebuchadnezzar goes wandering out there in the woods, and he's naked, and he's clothed with hair now, and he's a beast, and his nails become like this. And it was for 7 years that he lived like this. And if you read in Daniel chapter 4, here's what Nebuchadnezzar says. At the end of that time, when he finally realized, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward the heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored him and glorified him who lives forever. Isn't it funny sometimes how God has to take you to the bottom before you ever look up? That's what he had to do with King Nebuchadnezzar. And there's a little bit that goes on there. In verse 36, he says, at the same time when my sanity was restored, my honor and my splendor was returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors, my nobles, they sought me out. They knew. I ain't no looking for him until he's 7 years. I ain't no use looking for that. So 7 years come up, they go looking for him. He says, and I was restored to my throne, and I became even greater than I was before. Wait a minute, you became greater than he was before. Why? Because he acknowledged who God was. He says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. And he's speaking from experience. Now you think, well, why are we talking about that? Well, because where we're at in 1 Peter, we're going to talk about a little bit about humility and pride. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about the humbleness of leaders and how we need to be humble. Well, he kind of continues on. And we can learn a lesson from Nebuchadnezzar. See, it's always good when you can learn a lesson when somebody else messes up, then you have to go through it yourself. Hey, you guys ever learned that? It's always good to learn the lesson from somebody else when they have to go through the hard time. And then you have to go through it again to learn the lesson. If you can learn a lesson from somebody else's mistakes, then you're better off. You're like, ooh, I don't have to go through that because I'm going to learn. I'm going to learn a lesson that you should have learned, but you didn't learn, but I'm going to learn it from you because I don't want to go through that. And that's kind of the idea of what we got. We can learn a lesson from King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, hey, if you're going to walk around in pride and you're going to be prideful, God can humble you, and he's able to. He can do it. I doubt that anybody's going to have the same issues that Nebuchadnezzar did, but really, he can. So we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and following, just kind of wrapping up 1 Peter. And I just want you to listen to and understand kind of what we're talking about when we get to humility. You'll see how it ties in. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty right hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties or your worries upon him because he cares for you. Be alert and sober mind. For the enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings that you are. And the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, then he wraps up a little bit about the fact that Paul, I'm not going to read all, but Paul says that Silas, who's a faithful brother, is writing for him and helping him out, getting this letter written down, and is encouraging him that way. So here's the thing. Sinful pride will lead to disaster. And people go, oh, well, I don't have a problem with sinful pride. Just wait a second. Let's keep going. And maybe not now in your life, but pride has a way of creeping itself in, and it always leads to disaster. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. What boat do I have up there in picture? Yeah, remember what it was about? It was the what? It was the unsinkable boat. Pride goes before a fall, or an iceberg, however you want to look at it, right? It's like, oh, but that was just random. Well, it's true, but what were they saying about the boat? It was unsinkable. And what did it do? Sink. Okay, King Nebuchadnezzar was 7 years long. How long is it going to be until you put away your selfish pride and acknowledge Jesus for who he is and accept him as your Lord and God, because he died for your sins, he rose from the grave on the third day, and a lot of people have a selfish pride that says, I'm just not going to go forward, I'm just not going to make it a commitment, there's no way that I'm going to do that because people are looked down upon it, and it's basically a selfish pride thing. It took Nebuchadnezzar 7 years. I'm sorry, I guess you lose your mind, but about 7 minutes into being an animal, I would have figured it out myself. I just think that's my thought. Wouldn't have had to go 7 years, but that's what happens, 7 years. So Proverbs 11:2 says, pride comes, then comes disgrace, but humility comes wisdom. There's a wisdom that comes. Here's the thing, I find four things that we can learn about humble people in the text. If we're humble, God will do these things. These are some things we learn about humble people in the text. And I want you to look at them with me. We're just going through that section of chapter 5 I just read. Humble people are more secure. In verse 6 it said, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty right hand, or mighty hand, and he will lift you up in due time. See, under God's hand. The picture is this, a child clinging to the hand of a parent. You've seen this before, right? As you're walking along with your little child and you're holding on to the hand of the child. This last week when we were doing the burial things, whatever, we have 2 two-year-olds running around with us. And you have to hold on to their hands. Because when you let go, what happens? It's crazy. It's bedlam. It's all over the place. And when we let go of God's hands in our life, what is it? It's crazy. It's bedlam. It's all over the place. And you have to picture your mind of, as a parent walks the child along and cares, sometimes they're grabbing a hold of the hand and there's discipline coming, whatever. And sometimes God has to do that with you. He brings you along, kicking and screaming at times, you know. But other times, these pleasant times when you're just walking hand in hand with God. And that's the idea. Humble yourselves under God's authority, under his mighty hand. If you humble him, if we trust him, we can understand everything's okay. Because the thing is when you humble yourself under God and you trust God to be Lord of your life, guess what? God's got it. God takes care of it. He has it all under control. And that's hard for us to grasp. In fact, it's just a hard thing for us to grasp that God's got it. Everything's under control. It's his. He's got it taken care of. If we trust him, that's what he says. I want you guys to say that with me because I want to make sure you get it. Okay, say this with me. God's got it. Oh, that was kind of pathetic. Try it again. God's got it. Okay, when you start understanding that and you put in the idea of humility, and I'm going to humble myself under God. Why? Because God's got it. He's got it. He's got what? He's got it. He'll take care of everything. And it's hard for us because we like to worry about things, which leads to the next part. Okay, if God's got it, the next part is, it says he lifts us up. It says, that's what it says. He says, he may lift you up in due time. God's going to lift you up. And here's the thing is when God lifts you up, you're up. It's not like, oh, kind of, whatever. God lifts you up, you're up. The problem for us is it says in due time. And the problem is we want it in our time. And our time and due time of God's time is not always the same time. In fact, most of the time it's not. Usually it takes a while. And God's timing is totally different than ours. Are you amazed at how impatient we are with God? We want God, and God, come on. Now, this is a great time for you to work this way. The way my mind is thinking and the way it should happen, this is what you should do. And you kind of tell God what to do. That's not humbling yourselves under his hand. Okay, it says that he will lift you up. And he will take care of it because God's got it, right? It's not hard to grasp. Here's the thing. Humble people also pray more effectively. Verse 7 says, cast all your anxieties. Another word for anxiety is worry. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Okay, so like I said, you don't have to worry as much because God's got it. And so your prayers are more effective because most of the time people's prayers are what they're worried about. Am I correct? Most of the time you pray, the prayers that you take to God are because you're worried about something. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about this. Oh, God, would you take care of this? Oh, God, would you take care of this? God, would you be with us? There's no praise of who God is. There's no confession of sin in our lives and making sure we're right with God. There's just, oh, I'm worried about this. And so Peter's saying, cast all your worries, all your anxieties on God. Why? Because God cares for you. He cares for you. It's not like that you're going to trust him and he doesn't care about you. He actually cares about you individually. And that's kind of hard because some people have never had anybody actually care for them and care about them. But God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to take away your sins individually. Yes, he takes away the sins of the whole world, but if you were the only one in the world, he still would have sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. To make it right. Why? Because he cares about you. He loves you. And when someone cares about you and when they love you, they look for the best way to make life better for you. And what's funny is Jesus did this even when the world was against him, even though the world was crucifying him, was spitting upon him, calling him names, beating him, all these things. God still says, I still love you. You don't quite understand yet. But you will, and I'm sending my son to die on the cross for you. I'm doing this for you. Even though you hate me right now, I'm doing this for you. And it's a hard grasp concept for us to grasp. But humble people pray better. Why? Because their prayers are not about themselves. It's not about what they're worried about. They're not, oh, I'm worried about this. It's not about those things. Their prayers are for other people. Hey, Lord, I'm praying for this person. I pray that you bring them to Christ. Or Lord, I'm praying for this person as they're traveling. Or I'm praying for this person who's having surgery this week. I'm praying for this. It's all about other people, how God, you can work it. Well, what about your life? Well, God's got it. So I don't have to worry about it. You understand? Say it with me again. God's got it. Okay, it's not hard. You don't have to worry about it. And so your prayer life is more effective. It's more powerful. Why? Because God's got it and you don't have to worry about it. And your prayers can be more effective, more poignant, more powerful, because he likes to help other people out. He likes to see when you are spiritually mature enough to put other people before yourself. That's what spiritual maturity is. When you are more considerate of what other people's needs are in Christ, as they're coming to know Christ, or as whatever's going on, or the problems in their life, and you pray for them. They're more important than you are. And that's hard because we live in a selfish society. Everything in our society says it's all about you. The funny thing is that word cast, it says cast all your anxieties on him. The word cast is the same word used when the disciples cast their coats on the donkey for Jesus' triumphal entry. It's the same word. Remember, they cast their coats on the donkey for him to sit on. They cast them before the road. See, the thing is we like to hold on to them instead. Hey, you're not going to have a donkey walk on my coat. That would be the thought of a lot of people these days. You know what I mean? But we like to hold on to them instead of casting them on God. Here's the thing. Again, God's shoulders are big enough that we can throw off all those worries onto his shoulders, just like they threw those things onto the donkey for Jesus to ride on, because God's got it. When we pray, we understand, hey, God's got it. He'll take care of it. I'm just mentioning back to him. See, it's interesting. I finished up a paper. I actually did like 40 pages, 38, I think, of paper for three classes this week, trying to finish things up on everything else, which is good because I'm done and I don't have to do any homework today. Yeah. Okay. I'm excited about it. But I was going through the prayer of Nehemiah, and I used it a little bit a couple weeks ago. And some people go, well, why do you remind God of his promises? Why do you remind God that he's got it? Why do we need to do that? I mean, if he's got it, isn't it kind of arrogant and prideful that we're going, hey, God, you remember these promises that you had about Moses and about the people and all these things? If you remember right, God, when he gave Moses the law, he said, here's the most important thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, your mind, and your strength. You've heard that before. It's out of Deuteronomy. And then he says, you take these things and you talk about them with your kids when you sit down. When you're walking, you talk about them. You write them on a page and put them around your neck. You write them on your hand and remember that God's got it. You talk about it with the people that you meet. You instill it into your kids and into your children so that they understand, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all his mind, all your strength. This is the most important thing to do. Why do you remind him? Because when you remind him about what he's promised, that means you're studying the Word of God. You're in there. You're in it. And God likes nothing more than for his children to repeat back to him stuff he said. It's called praise and worship. Oh, you said this about my sins. You'll take it, Lord, you're a gracious God. You're so incredible. You'll take all my sins. That reminds us that he does that. And it reminds him, he's like, yeah, I know. It's great. I love you guys. I did that for you. It's not arrogance. It's praise. And so when you cast all your cares upon him, when you're willing to remind him about the fact that he's got it, it's great. God's got it. Here's another thing. Humble people are better equipped to resist the devil. Now, again, I don't want you to go around thinking that every time you stub your toe, that was the devil moving the chair on you, okay? That wasn't happen. It's your laziness, you didn't move the chair. Okay, it happens. But the devil is out there trying to destroy your lives. He is. The thing is he's out there. It says in verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Alert, aware of what's going on and of sober mind. He says, your enemy is not the person sitting in the pew next to you or the chair around you. They're not your enemy. Who's your enemy? The devil. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith, because you know that the family believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Remember, this letter was written to churches throughout the known world at that time who were suffering because of Christ. And Satan was all about that. See, the thing is the devil's roaring, walking around like a roaring lion. When I was growing up as a high schooler in Nebraska, I had a preacher who had been a missionary in Africa. Pete Jones, big old guy. He was huge in my mind. But he said he'd walk as a missionary in Africa in the 50s. They didn't have cars and stuff. And he'd be walking. He says he remembered telling the story that they were walking along and they came across a wild lion. And they knew and they were told, do not run your lion chow. You stand your ground. And he's a big guy. But the lion decided to go ahead and test it, see how it went. And they said the lion charged at him. He took his pack off and his gun and was like, ah, yelling as big as he could, trying to be as big as he could. The lion came hard to begin with and then stopped, because most things turn and run when a lion comes after them. And he's kind of like, lion's looking at him like, dude, what are you doing? You're supposed to be running and I'm supposed to be eating you. You know, that's the kind of mindset. And he was like, lion kind of looked at him for a little bit and he, yelled with the backpack a little bit more. And lion just turned and went, okay. Walked off. And he said, I remember him telling the story because he said, it's exactly what it is with Satan. Satan comes after you and he expects you to run. Why? Well, because he's Satan. Ooh. You know what I mean? Ooh, the big bad devil is coming after you. It says, resist him and he will flee. Be sober and alert mind. The idea is be in control, be aware. When you're walking along, that's when the lions like to ambush you. It's when the devil likes to ambush you. Oh, things are going great. La, 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 la. You know, the devil sideswipes you. That's what he likes to do. He's looking for someone who's not paying attention, who's not alert, who's not sober-minded, who so easily can fall into the temptation. But he says, no, you be alert, you be prepared, because the devil's out there. Doesn't mean everything you hear. It's not like living your life in fear. We have no reason to live our life in fear of the devil because Jesus has overcome him on the cross. Amen? Okay, so we don't have to be fearful, but we got to be aware. He still comes after us. He says, stand firm in your faith. And even when you're confronted, even when your faith is questioned and the devil comes at you hard, you got to stand your ground. See, the thing is you don't have to be a giant in your faith. You just got to have faith. You do realize that, right? You don't have to be a giant in your faith. Ooh, that guy's got faith and you can see it everywhere. No, you just got to have faith. You got to have faith that what? God's got it. Thank you. You're finally getting the idea. Right. You got to have faith that God's got it. And he does. See, here's the thing. He likes to attack you and remind you of your past. The devil is really good at that. He likes to attack you by reminding you of your past. The thing is the past is the past. And if more people figured this one out, life would be a whole lot better. But the devil likes to remind you of your past, and he likes to use other people to remind you of your past. But here's the thing, when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Where's his future? Yeah, that's right. Made especially for him and his angels that are along with him. Not a place we want to be. We've overcome. And so the devil will come at you, and he'll come at you hard, and he'll remind you of your past. And people will remind you of your past. But if you've asked for forgiveness of those, it's over. It's done. But people kind of bring it back up again. Any of you in a relationship in your lives with your wives or whatever, that they never, ever forget what happened in the past? All the men are going, uh-huh. That's amazing how they can remember every detail of everything I've ever done wrong. But forgiveness says what? It's over. Let's move on. We got to move on. Because, man, if we just keep beating each other up over the past, we're never going to move on to be anything great. The past of what happened to us, the past of what we've done in our own lives, it just beats us up over and over again. But the devil is the one who's doing that, and you just got to say, it's done. Here's the thing. The people all over the world were going through the same kind of sufferings. They were being attacked by Satan in the same ways. It may not have been the exact same issue in the church. It might have been something else. But the devil is looking for people to devour who he can go after. And he likes to, I'll tell you the truth, if you're a leader in the church, if you're a leader in your family, he likes to go after you guys. Because if he can mess up your life, he can mess up a lot of people who are following along. As we got to travel across Kansas, I stayed with an old friend in Dodge City, and I just asked him how things are going. How's things going in your church? Because I kind of knew and heard the rumblings, whatever. His senior minister had had an affair. You know what that does to a church? Messes it up bad. And here's the associate minister who'd been there for a long time, before many ministers before that, trying to keep things together, hold it in place, make sure the people understand that pastors are people too. They mess up. But man, look at the damage that it did in the church. And he says, it's been a year and a half and they're just starting to come out of the hurt and the pain that's there. And we start seeing people coming back and people coming to Christ and what God's doing. And it's exciting for him. And yeah, they're always attacking. Satan is always attacking all over the place. But you can stand firm. You can be alert. And here's something else that's really cool as we wrap this up. Humble people will win out in the long run. Isn't that great? Humble people will win out in the long run. Look at verse 10. It says, the God of all grace, who called you to eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while. So, folks, it's going to be suffering. It's not going to be easy to follow Christ. You're going to have tough times. He says, but for a little while, he says, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be all power and glory forever and ever. Amen. Finishes up. First of all, God is the God of what? All grace. God is more gracious than we can even imagine. I mean, if we're going to err, and we've been through this before, if we're going to err, we err on the side of being gracious and being kind. Well, they've stabbed me in the back 4 times, but we're still going to be gracious and we're still going to be kind because God is gracious. How many times have we sinned against God? Countless. So many that we don't want him to keep track. But he's the God of all grace. This is interesting. It says, he has called you to eternal glory. So he's provided a way for you to have eternal glory. You get to go to heaven. You get to go to heaven. That's pretty cool. And he's the one that's provided the way for it. But he says, like they said, the part we don't like is that we're going to have to suffer a little while. Can't we just accept Christ and everything be great? Some churches preach that. You accept Christ, your life will be great. The problem is that's not true. That's not reality. And now you got people who are trying to figure out, man, am I not a good Christian? Do I not have enough faith? My life's in shambles. Well, yeah, because Jesus says we're going to have to suffer a little bit. Things aren't always going to go great for us. People are going to hate us because we're Christians. But what's really cool, and this is, I think, the coolest part of this, it says he himself will restore you and make you strong and steadfast. Isn't that pretty cool? Jesus himself will restore you. What does restore mean? Bring it back to the glory it has. The way God made you, the way you're supposed to be. In the image of God. Gracious, kind. He will restore you. And he will make you what? Strong, firm, and steadfast. Because God's got it. He's the one that's able to do that. He's the one that's able to restore you. He can take out the dents and the dings of your life. He can take out the rust that's been there and the problems that have been there and all that stuff. He can restore it back to its original beauty of the human being that God created that he died on the cross for. Because God himself is the one who's going to restore it because God's got it. See, the thing is we sometimes forget. He will make us strong, firm, and steadfast. Why? Okay, making sure you got it there. I'm going to stay with me this time. I don't know about you guys, but I want to be strong, firm, and steadfast in my walk in Christ. Don't you? I want what he's saying. I want to be strong. So that means I have to be humble. You get the logic here? Humble people have these things going on. And the last one says that we win. Well, I want to be that humble person. Now, and it's interesting because Peter... shows humility in this because he says, I didn't even write this. I had someone help me with it. Silas helped me write this letter. It says, for with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written you briefly. Who knows what was going on in Peter's life? Whether he was old, what was going on? I have no idea. But he even needed help just to write a letter. And he's like, I'm humble enough. My buddy Silas has helped me write this letter. Make sure you stand firm. So here's the thing. Peter's trying to encourage you in your walk as a church, as a believer in Christ. So do you want to be more secure in your faith? Be humble because God's got it. Do you want to pray more effectively? Do you guys want to pray more effectively? Be humble because God's got it. Do you want to be better equipped to resist the devil when he attacks you? You have to be humble because God's got it. Do you want to win in the long run? In the end? If you want to, you guys know it. You got to be humble because God's got it. Right. But here's the thing. The conclusion and the beginning are kind of long. The sermon part is kind of short. Here's the thing. If this is going to be the case, and we need to try to be humble, the thing that we're going to talk about to close up with is pride. Because pride shows up everywhere. I love that picture. Because what's in the middle of pride? I. It's all about me. You may not think that you have an issue with pride, but think about the story with King Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't think he had an issue with pride either. He was the king. He had every right to be that way. He was the king of the known world, of Babylon. I mean, people feared his name. Of course he was great. But he's not as great as God. See, pride keeps you from a couple things. Pride keeps you from confessing your sins. You know that? Pride keeps you from confessing your sins. The thing is you know you've done wrong, but you don't want to admit you've done wrong. Because what would the people in the church think? What would my wife think? What would my husband think? What would my friends think if I confess the sin that's been in my life? And the thing is you've had it so close to you so long and so much that it's just become like a best friend of yours, the sin that you have that you just won't confess. You're losing people you love because they're done with your pride. Some of you have lost family members and people, and they might be their pride, it might be your pride, but you got to make sure your pride's in check. But you've lost loved ones, you've lost people who have left. Why? Because you just won't admit you're wrong. And if you're going to humble yourself under Christ, guess what you have to do? You need to confess your sins. You need to get right with God. That's what the whole picture is, being right with God. You need to change some things in your life. You need to get back on track. But your pride keeps you right where you are. You know. Yeah, I'm not saying you've backslidden far. You still come to church. You still do those things. But there's things in your life that you know you haven't been doing right. Life haven't been living right. Maybe it's just your prayer time or whatever. And it's not a sin. But your walk with Christ has just kind of gone downhill. And what's keeping it downhill as opposed to back the way it used to be? Your pride. It said that He will restore you. If you're willing to be humble and confess and get right with God, He will restore that prayer time. He will restore the thing, the close relationship that you used to have. He'll take care of the busyness of your life that seems to overflow everything. Why? Because He's got it. Maybe your marriage is in shambles. Maybe your marriage is in shambles because of your pride. Your house is more like a battle zone. Why? Because of pride. People won't admit they're wrong, and then people won't forgive them. Well, if they do admit it, it becomes a problem. You haven't been praying because your pride says, oh, I don't need to pray. I got it. I got it taken care of. Well, when you got it taken care of, Nebuchadnezzar had it taken care of. What happened to him? 7 years. Folks, I don't want you to go 7 years of life away from Christ. It's too long. Your pride gets in your way. Some people in this room, even though it's a small room, have not accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior because of pride. They don't want to walk down the aisle or front. They don't want to talk to somebody. They don't want to admit and give up that life would be better if I lived it under Christ. Oh, they believe there's a God. He's out there. I believe God's out there somewhere, whatever. But giving Him over control of my life and letting Him be Lord of my life, I don't want to do that. Why? Because I like my life. Now, in reality, you don't, or you wouldn't be having the questions in your mind to begin with. See, the problem is pride is the one thing that keeps us from being humble. It's the one thing that keeps us. We're prideful in so many areas of our life. You know what I mean? You don't even realize it sometimes, but when you walk in to church, your pride just made you lie. Because you walk in and you go, and someone says, hey, how's it going? You're like, fine. In reality, it's not. But rather than being humble, rather than having someone pray, rather than having someone concerned about you, you'd rather just put a mask on of pride and say, oh, everything's great. And it's not. And you're hurting inside. But your pride won't let you ask anybody here. And I know there's people that you look around and you say, I like that person. I like the faith that they have. I just need to go talk to them. But you won't go talk to them and have them pray for you. Why? Because of your pride. It's a powerful thing. It takes over our life in so many ways. You don't ask prayer for help from the family of believers. Why? Because of your pride. 1 John 2:16 says this, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they don't come from the Father, but they come from this world. So do you realize this whole pride issue that we have? It's not even a godly thing. It comes from the world that we live in, that we're saturated in, that we're trying to do our best to live as a Christian in. This world that we live in is giving us pride, 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 pride. And I get it. I understand. You know, I'm proud to be a Christian. It's not a bad thing. I'm proud to be a Husker. I'm proud to be a Chiefs fan, even though they go after me in all the sermons and stuff last week. Yeah, I heard Shane's sermon. I went in and I said, I don't know if I should kick you in the shin or pat you on the back. You threw me under the bus. And he didn't, but he was just having fun. Everybody here got it. But you know, I said, there's a sense of belonging that's not a pride. There's a sense of caring about the people that you're with. It's not a pride. Pride comes from the world. Grace and humility comes from God. You're made in God's image, but you're living in this world, and the world's influences are taking over, and you're not living with grace and humility. Here's the thing, folks. We're going to sing a song for an invitation song. And I've hit you hard with humility. I've hit you hard with pride. I don't know where you're at in your life. I don't know what's going on, but I know there's things going on in people's lives. And it's not until we humbly come before Him and get rid of our pride and start seeing that God can work in our life, that God not only works in our life, but He works in the church's life, and He works in the life of the community that we live in. A person of pride will not be able to say what we're going to sing. We're going to sing a song that says, Lord, I need You. And the song, it's a great song. But it's just saying, that's where our pride gets in the way. We say, oh, I've got it myself. Lord, I don't need You. I'll take care of it myself. But in reality, Lord, I need You. I need You in my life. Interesting thing is last week that we sang the same song, I came back and I said, hey, can you sing the song for me? Because I didn't know that his sermon last week that I got to listen to was about pride and humility, which is about the same thing that I had already done and was ready. I'm like, wow, that's pretty cool. And we sang the song. I said, ooh, we're going to sing that song next week. Lord, I need You. Now, here's what was interesting. I watched a 90-year-old man in a walker come up front, and I was sitting like I do everywhere else on the second row, and he came up front, and there were some other people, one going off into a missions field, there was a family that joined the church, all those kind of things of decisions, and then they're kind of forgotten about this old man, this 90-year-old man, and he goes, oh, well, hey, guys, hey, and he walked over to the center of the stage, and they have about three times as many stairs, about 6 to 8 stairs, and I remember this guy. He was a preacher when I was there. He was a preacher in the area and stuff, and he'd retired. And he was 90-some years old, and he got up and he got the microphone, and he says, I need some guys to come help me get up on stage. And so a couple of the band members, other things, people struggle around, and they come around, and they grabbed him, and they helped him up the stairs. Because, I mean, he's feeble. He's no way he's climbing up the stairs. And he climbs up the stairs, and they're expecting to stand him up, but instead he gets on his knees in front of a congregation of 800 people. He gets on his knees and he bows his head and starts praying. We don't even hear what he's praying because it's a big place. And the preacher was smart enough to get down there with a microphone so we could hear his prayer. And his prayer was, Lord, I've been a preacher for 50-some years. And there's been one issue that's always been a problem for me. And that's pride. And I'm giving everything over to God. And he's thinking, you've been a preacher. He's like, yeah, I know. I've been a preacher. I'm giving everything over to God. I'm 90 years old. I ain't got much time left. I need to make sure I'm right with God. And there's this guy on his knees up there praying and asking for forgiveness for the people that he stepped on in his churches, the times that he'd been overbearing in what he was doing in his ministry and how he had just lived his life. He wanted forgiveness at 90 years old. He said, amen. He goes, okay, guys, I can't get down. And they had to come back and get him and take him back down. This is a cool thing like this. But, you know, it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter where you are in life. Pride can be an issue. And here's the thing. You can decide to get rid of it today, or you can decide to hold on to it for a little while longer. Hopefully you'll have an opportunity, like he did, to get rid of it later on. But what's wrong with today? Today's a good day to get rid of it. Say, Lord, I need You. I need You. Why? Because You've got it. God's got it no matter what. We're going to stand and we're going to sing this song. Would you join us, please? If you have a decision to make, I invite you to come.